Well, hello, everybody, and thanks for tuning in, listening, downloading this episode. I can't call it a brand new episode because this is actually a correction or a corrected version of the previous episode. You could tell by the title it still has the number 218 because it is, in fact, the episode 218 as... what is this, part three, I think, of the Ephesians and Colossians parallel study. The reason I'm having to do this correction is because of some kind of a glitch. There was a problem with actually uploading it. In the midst of the upload, it cut the episode basically in thirds, or in a third, and just put up a third of the podcast. So I think the previous, it was like 25 minutes. I wasn't aware. Someone, a good friend, a listener, he called me and informed me that that's what had happened, that the episode was only around 25, 26 minutes long. So I came in to see what was going on. And I'm not sure. I'm really not sure why it was cut in half when it was uploaded to the Podbean administrator section, but we're hopefully correcting that now and you can listen to the whole thing. It's an hour and about 25 minutes. So when it cut off, there was another hour to go. So that should give you plenty of time to work, Bill. Thanks for, I always get you back. So I hope you enjoy this. We get into some real important matters with regard to the spiritual blessings we have received. We say a lot that what we have received in Christ is the summation of every promise, every covenant blessing that was promised to the people of God. And I think this episode in particular deals with that because we will get into things like the restitution of all things, that he was kept until the time of the Reformation. All of these things that have been pushed off into future events, looked for to come one day, we are going to talk about them today in this particular lesson as the realities of our salvation. So what is the restitution of all things? Well, it is the fact that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is the end of the matter. The thing that most people are still waiting on is the reality in which we now live as those who are born of the Spirit of Christ. So we'll deal with that today, and hopefully you'll enjoy it. Just let me know. And let me just say this. If you listen to one of these episodes and there is something wrong with it, I mean, if I stop in the middle of a sentence or something like that and the whole thing just stops, that's not normal. I don't do that as a cliffhanger. There's a problem somewhere in the audio. So please just let me know, those of you who listen through the whole thing, let me know and I will correct it as soon as I possibly can. So again, enjoy the episode, guys. Thank you very much. Chapter 1. We're going to continue looking at Ephesians, and we're going to bring in Colossians. As I said in other classes, the parallel part of it will be here and there. We'll look at where they parallel and show it, Colossians and Ephesians. But what I want to do tonight is kind of focus more on looking at the spiritual blessings again. And look at it in the light of some of the same verses we dealt with the last time, and then bring in some other places. We're going to focus, hopefully before the end of this, we'll be able to get to the blessing of Abraham, and look at that, because there's a lot that is being said in this small phrase, all spiritual blessing. I mean, I don't think we could ever get off of that phrase, and because it kind of encapsulates everything. And that's what I've been finding as you keep looking at it and searching it out. I mean, there's so many places you can go and so many different rabbit trails that I get off on looking at different things, that it just kind of complicates things if we try to get into all of it. So, I mean, we'll step on those trails eventually and get it all looked at, but I want to try to keep this as succinct as possible. But we're going to turn again, Ephesians chapter 1, and just read the verse that we're starting with here, just the first few verses. We're going to start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. I'm just going to stop there because we're not going to get any further than that verse tonight. But, in fact, I have here in front of me the Arthur S. Way translation. I'm going to read this translation a couple times tonight, but I would like to read it in this particular translation. Again, Arthur S. Way translation. Okay. It says, all blessings be to God, to the Father of our Lord, Jesus the Messiah, who has pronounced a blessing over us by our union with the Messiah. The benediction of all blessing of his Spirit that are found in heaven. And I like the way that's worded. I really do. It's really significant, I think, the way he worded. And this guy's a really, really good at the way he words some of these things. He's understands the Greek language so well. I like, hath pronounced a blessing on us, but then he encapsulates, just like Paul does here. He's always careful, always not just careful, adamant in keeping the realm, as Kenneth Weiss will always call it, the locative sphere, the place or the sphere in which these realities are located. He's always careful to do that. He's always going to say, this is a reality because of this. And when he says that God has pronounced a blessing on us, he always says, by union with the Messiah. There is no other way in which the blessing comes to us, comes to any man, Jew or Gentile, and that's part of what we're going to talk about, except to be in union or through union with Christ. In fact, Romans, if you'll excuse me for having to turn to some places that's just coming to my mind here. Romans chapter 8. And this goes along with the Romans 9 study that I'm still doing. And I'm about to record that for the podcast. But in verse 31 of Romans 8, he says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him? That's a phrase that means in union with that one, that son that he did not spare. How shall he not with that son also freely give us all things? The same thing is being said there. That in that son, he has freely bestowed unto us all spiritual blessings. And when we dealt with it in the last class, we're saying that these spiritual blessings, the reason he uses spiritual is to show that these blessings were never by God intended to be natural things, ever. We do not get something spiritual and then another group of people get natural things. That's not how this works. Everything God predetermined, and Paul will get to the predetermination of God, everything of his will and his purpose, which he'll talk about here in Ephesians 1 as well, none of it was ever intended to be bestowed to men outside of the person of his son. There is no other thing that God had in mind. He did not have land in mind. He did not have, you know, natural wealth and prosperity in mind. None of that, although he utilized all of those things in a testimonial way through the Old Covenant and the Old Testament, God never intended for the blessing that he had promised to be bestowed in any other way than in the singular package of his beloved son. There is nothing that is not found in him. And that's a beautiful thing. And just seeing that the way this is worded, that his blessing that he brought to us was exclusively through our being joined to, found in that one. I know it, you know, I know when we, you know, saying it, hearing it so often, we hear these things so much that it almost becomes, yes, that's true. And then we move on and we really lose the beauty of it. We lose sight of the immensity of that simple statement that in Christ, and we're going to get into the part of in heaven in Christ, because that's important, that it's in a union where the soul is joined to the spirit of life himself that the bestowal takes place of every blessing, every benefit that God has ever intended for the soul of man. And it should let us know that if that one dwells in us, there cannot be anything beyond that. See what I'm saying? There cannot be anything beyond the internal presence of that son that God has ever been after. Nothing. I mean, this is the one to whom God says, this is the one in whom I am well pleased. And that term, again, doesn't just mean, man, he makes me happy. It means every thought that I have ever thought, every desire I've ever held is complete and full in that one. That's who lives in our soul. That's the one in whom we dwell. In fact, many theologians throughout the centuries have called this the letter of in-ness, because he uses that phrase so often, in Christ, in the beloved, in heaven, in him. And they pick up on that reality because Paul is relentlessly declaring these are the realities of your salvation, but never lose sight that these realities are never separated from the person of Jesus Christ. They never can be. So when we go back to some of the places that we've been, or that we did look at in the previous class, I'm going to start in Deuteronomy chapter 30. And we're going to just pick out a few of those verses. And that'll bring us on into the other places that we haven't covered before. But Deuteronomy 30 and verse 5 says, "The Lord thy God," this is when he's pronouncing the blessings over them. "He had set before them blessing and cursing, life and death. He says, the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers." And again, this is significant because he's not merely saying, I'm going to reinstitute something that your fathers once possessed. The wording is significant and very important here. He's saying, I'm going to bring you into the thing that they were intended for. If you read Hebrews 11, you see they waited for it. They looked for it by faith. They longed for it, but they knew, even the prophets knew, Peter will say, that when they were prophesying of these things that have now come unto us, that they knew that they were not prophesying for their moment in time, but they were declaring something that has come to the children of the prophets, their children, the father's children. He's saying, I'm going to give to you the things that I promised to your father, but I'm going to give it to you in a greater, multiplied, increased way. I'm going to multiply you above what your fathers possessed. Why? Because I'm going to bring you to the thing that I promised them. Not just going to give you more land and say, the good stuff's still coming, wait. I'm going to give you the intention that I spoke to them. I'm going to give you the fullness that I promised them if you will come to me, if you will hearken unto my voice. And that's what he will also say. And you see that, you know, when the Hebrew writer, I think Paul, of course, but says very plainly that in the ways that God spoke unto the fathers by the prophets, he has finally, ultimately spoken in his son. And you have to know, and remember, he's writing that very letter to the Jew who is now believing in Christ. He's starting a letter that is telling the Jew that Jesus is better than Moses, that the new is better than the old, that the covenant that we have is greater than the covenant that the previous covenant, all the things that they held to, all of the types and shadows and the ceremonies and all of that, what we have come to in Christ is better than all of that. That's how he begins the letter, by focusing it all again in his son and saying all of it had an end. All of it had a conclusion, and that is his beloved son. So that gives us more significance when he says these spiritual blessings have come to us in Christ, in heaven. And that will bring us to the reality of the blessings of Abraham that, again, we'll discuss before the end of the class. But let's continue to look here in Deuteronomy chapter 30 for a moment. Verse 10. "If you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God," and that phrase will be important in a moment, verse we're going to read. "If you'll hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, if you will turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, for this commandment, which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It's not in heaven. You should say, who shall go up to heaven to bring it down to us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is beyond the sea, that you would say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. Now, what he's showing here is that this must become an internal work. He's speaking of this. This is not something outside of you that you have to go get or someone has to go get for you. This is something very close. It is nigh thee, even in you. Paul will go on and say that in the Roman letter, again, in chapter, was it chapter 10? Or the end of chapter 9. Let's read it here. Yeah, chapter 10. He starts chapter 10 by saying that his hope, his desire for them, and listen to this, because Paul understood, as a Jew who had encountered the risen Christ and had found in him all things, he understood that this statement means much more than we think it does today in the Christian world. In today's church, we give very little credence to this phrase, my heart's desire, verse 1 of chapter 10 of Romans, and prayer to God for them is Israel, is that they might be saved. Why? Why would that be his desire? Because he knew that's the moment where all of these blessings come to them. That's the moment where all the things that God had predetermined and intended, that he promised by his prophets, that he wrote in his law, would come to them as an internal, sustaining, liberating, life-giving reality. Not just another promise, not just another command. Paul understood that. Why? Because he was a partaker of salvation. He was a man who had been born of the Spirit of God. And he had found in that Spirit, in that life, everything in its spiritual consummation that he thought he had in the types, the figures, the rituals, and the ceremonies. He realized that the blessings of God were realities in one man, in one son. In fact, we'll read it in a moment, but this takes us to the Proverbs chapter 10, right? Where he says, the blessing of the Lord makes rich and adds no sorrow to it. And we have so perverted that, just like the blessing, we've perverted this, that the blessing of the Lord makes rich. And we want it to apply to everything else other than just the reality of salvation himself. That's the blessing that makes rich. That's the blessing that bestows the full abundance of God to the soul. And with that blessing, there is no sorrow added. And the word sorrow actually means labor, toil, work. To this blessing requires no labor from us to get it or to keep it. The blessing of the Lord has bestowed the riches of grace, the full bountifulness of God in one man. And there is not one work that you could ever do to attain it or to qualify for it or to keep it. God keeps it because it is kept in one exclusive, untouchable, eternal place. And that is in heaven, in Christ. That's where reality is. And that's where we dwell. That's where our life is hidden with Christ in God. That's the place. And that's why Paul in Colossians would tell those who had come to such a union and such a place of all blessing and fullness, he would tell them, do not let men, by their vain philosophies, make you seek for those blessings, seek for those riches outside of the place that God has bestowed them. And of course, the Judaizers, now we in the Christian world, we just make up a bunch of stuff and call it, you know, spiritual things. And, you know, we do a lot of that. The Judaizers were at least pointing back to something that at one time was significant, the law and holy days and festivals and circumcision. All of those things were valid at one point in time, but their validity was for a moment and time. Their time had come to its conclusion, its consummation in the Son, in whom God had fully spoken and made known the full exposition of every one of those things. In other words, he comes and says, that's me. I am the bread, you know, and we'll see where that's said in another place in another way. But this is the reality he's telling them. He's starting this letter assuring them that they're lacking nothing, just like Colossians does. First chapter of Colossians tells them, you lack nothing. You are behind in no gift. You are lacking absolutely nothing. There is no deficiency in your salvation. There is great deficiency in your comprehension of your salvation, but there is no deficiency whatsoever in your salvation as you are awaiting the revelation of the salvation of your soul. That's where we get mixed up. We believe there's a problem with the salvation we have. Instead of calling out to God to see and to know the salvation that he has fully bestowed in the bountiful blessing of his beloved Son. And so when we read things like this, when Paul prays for them that they would be saved, we have to understand there's great significance in that. We have lessened the impact of that word. Because then we say, when you get saved, that puts you in line for all the other stuff. You know, all of the subsequent wonderful things like getting the Holy Ghost and running and speaking in tongues and whatever other things we put as subsequent things. What have we done? We have totally missed the immensity of salvation in Christ Jesus. But he understood the blessing of God that makes rich and that adds with it no toil or labor comes at the moment your soul is saved, delivered, freed, liberated from death, corruption, sin in total.
Amen.
So his desire was to see Christ. They're going about trying to find a righteousness of their own. They have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They are going in one direction and God has settled in another. They're still looking in shadows and God has already brought the person who cast that shadow. Because Christ, verse 4, chapter 10, is the end, the goal of the law, the testimony, so that righteousness should come to everyone that believes. When does that righteousness come? Because that's part of the blessing. Righteousness, justification, sanctification, all that he's made unto us, forgiveness of sin, inheritance, all the things he's going to list in Ephesians chapter 1. Because Moses describes the righteousness of the law, that a man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks on this wise. And this is what we just read in Deuteronomy 30. Do you understand when you're reading this about the blessing, you're not reading about the righteousness of the law. You're reading about the righteousness that is of faith, because this is what the righteousness of faith says. Say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven to bring Christ down from above. Now, he says in Deuteronomy 30, just to bring us back to that, the commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee. It is not far off. It is not in heaven that you should say who should go up. He's talking about the commandment that God has commanded. Now, we're about to personify the commandment. We're about to personify the intent and weight of the law and the commandments. Okay? So this one says, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. See how he's just correlated commandment with the person of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he was the commandment in its fullness, though. He could come in Matthew chapter 4 and says, I am come to fulfill it. I am come to fulfill the law. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, in thy mouth, in thine heart. That is the word of faith that we preach. Does that sound familiar, what Paul would say? In thee. Christ in you. This is Colossians. Christ in you. This is the one that was hidden from ages under the commandments, the law, the testimony, the shadows, all of it. This is the one that all through that age of testimony was hidden, was declared, but was hidden as the meaning of it, as the full-throated amen of it all. He was hidden, but now he's made manifest, who is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Then what does he say? Whom we preach. This is the word of faith which we preach. This is the word we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Listen, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, again, let's not lose the richness of this. There's no difference between Jew and Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all. And I pulled up just the definition of that word, rich. It means to receive generously out of one's wealth. You see that? It doesn't even say just to be wealthy, because this is a reality of the grace of God here. He is rich unto all that call upon him. You know why? Because those who call upon him are not rich. They are poor in spirit. They are destitute of any spiritual blessing whatsoever. So they call upon the one who has the wealth, who has the riches, who has the blessing, who has in himself the full wealth of God. And that one is rich, meaning he will, out of his wealth, bestow that wealth to those who call, so that the rich, those who were poor, can be filled with his riches. They never become rich themselves. They are those who've partaking of the wealth of another. They are those who are partaking of the abundance that belongs to another. And that is what salvation is. That is the blessing that God has bestowed to us in Christ. Salvation is Christ as the blessing of God given to the soul. And we'll see that in just a moment and read it, but it's personified in a person. It's not something he just gives to us. It's him given to us. Now, let me read a commentary, because this is going to, we're going to hit on a few places as we go through Ephesians that's going to show this, but he says, these mercies shall not be as before confined to a nation, meaning just one nation, to the Jews alone. It is speaking of God having one fold under one shepherd. That's in John chapter 10, where he speaks of that. There shall be one shepherd over one fold. The problem is, most people still teach like this has not yet happened. Many do. When will God just have one fold? When will he have one fold under one shepherd, where there's neither Jew nor Greek? Because we're still thinking that the Jews have something coming to them, the Greek or the Gentiles have something coming to them. When will this finally happen? What he's talking about is a salvation that has come and is now accessible to all who believe and call upon his name, whether they be Jew or Gentile. All who believe are brought under the head and power of one shepherd and are found in one household, one fold. And you'll read this in several places, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 10 through 11, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he would gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him. Ephesians 2 says it this way: he is our peace, who hath made both one, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. He came and preached peace to you, which were far off, and to them that were nigh. So he doesn't leave Jew or Gentile out. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And then in Ephesians 4, verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I think, again, Paul is trying in this letter to show them the singleness of salvation, that everything God intended for both Jew and Gentile has come to be realized and is now partaken of in one man. through the partaking of one life. So, let me read these verses. Go back to Deuteronomy 30, verse 16. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that thou mayest live, multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. If thine heart turn away, so you will not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day, you shall surely perish. And that you should not prolong your days upon the earth, whether thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Again, he connects the two, life and blessing, and he connects death and cursing. And that's why when he says here, you shall surely perish, those who will not hearken, will not turn away, or who will turn away from him and serve other gods and not serve him, he says, you will surely perish. Isn't that who Jesus came for? He came for those who were dead, who were perishing. But God sent his son that whosoever believeth in him should not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. You may love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice and cleave unto him. Here's that reality of being found in him, joined to him, union with him. Again, where these realities are real and sure, and they never move. They're not fantasies. Most people in Christianity live in a fantasy. They're still looking for fantasy. But when Christ came to dwell in your soul, there is something real that came, something substantial. And it came because we have cleaved unto him. We are found in him, having nothing of our own. Cleave unto him because he is your life. And he is the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swear unto your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. Now, let's first take this phrase, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swear unto your fathers. Now, when we read that again, like most theologians and people do, the natural mind immediately takes that to the dirt and the sand on the earth. But the land, the place promised of God that we would dwell in is Christ. It is the place that, again, those in Romans 11, it said, they saw it afar off by faith. And when you'll notice, when Jesus speaks to the woman at the well, one of the things that they talk about is she's saying, you know, we worship in this mountain, but you say, you should worship in that place, in that mountain. And Jesus says, well, let me just read it. I did put it here in the notes. She says, this is John 4, verse 20. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you say in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming, and now is, it said, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. He's just removed it from both places that people say God is to be worshiped and served. Same thing Paul did, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. Why? Because the reality, this thing is promising, what God has promised, is something above. It is something spiritual. It has nothing to do with this mountain or this mountain, unless you want to talk about Sinai and Zion. As a spiritual testimony of two covenants, as we talked about, I guess it was that Sunday John was referring to in that lesson. Jesus in verse 22 says, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Why? It was theirs first. It was to them first. But the hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. What an important statement that is. He's gonna declare to us the fullness of everything. And Jesus says to her, I who speak to you am he. He did not take a side on man's idea of where to worship. He brought in God's view, and that is spirit and truth. That's what we have come to in Christ. Something not confined to earthly things, natural things, but something that is far above any natural thing. It is greater. It is in Christ in heaven. I am the one who will tell you all things. I am the one that will fully exegete and explain all things that you have heard. I am it. I'm the full explanation. It's not just me telling you words about the things. It's me being the final word on all things. I am he. That's a tremendous statement. Now, in Galatians chapter 3, getting to the blessing of Abraham. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Again, showing you how it's done, where it is, the means of receiving that blessing. So the blessing of Abraham would come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that we might receive the Spirit, or the promise of the Spirit, through faith. Here we see the curse removed. Christ became a curse, took it to the tree, removed the curse in his death, and was now raised as the blessing of God unto all. The law did not, here's the thing, the law did not nullify the blessing promised to Abraham. There was never another blessing ever promised. The law did not promise something else, and it did not nullify the blessing that God had promised to Abraham. But now, in him, the blessing of God has come to the Gentiles and to the Jews only through Jesus Christ. And when you see the curse and the blessing, again, you're seeing the distinction between life and death, Christ and Adam. The coming to be found in him who first died as the cursed man, who took that curse upon himself, hanging upon a tree, but then came in his resurrection as the not only the blessed one of God, but the blessing made available to all that would come to him and would believe on his name. And again, that is the blessing that makes rich. That is the full gift of God to the soul that is abundant in its nature and has no labor or toil attached to it. Labor is vain. Toil is vain in this reality because it does not, could never, and never will add anything to that which the blessing of God has already granted and already completed in the soul. Now, let me hurry through some of these verses. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, verse 18. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive unto the time of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Remember what he said, if you will hearken to his voice in Deuteronomy? It's the same thing here. He sent him. Now you must hear him. It's what God said on the Mount of Transfiguration, was it not? This is my son, hear ye him. And you shall hear him in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Who's the people? It's the Jews. Therefore, those who will not listen to this one whom God has sent will be separated. It says destroyed. The word means to be utterly cast away from among the people, meaning you're not no longer part of the people of God. Okay. Verse 24, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to do what? To bless you. Now, how does he define that blessing? In turning away every one of you from his iniquities. This goes right back to Romans 9 and 10. All of these realities, God had promised to them first. What was his desire for them? Because this is how he knows this reality, these blessings come. My desire for them is that they would be saved. God sent him to them first to bless them. And the blessing is to free them from sin, to bring them from their iniquities. Again, that doesn't sound like much in our mentalities today. Does it? Doesn't sound like a whole lot. When we say that salvation, to be saved, to be born again, doesn't really mean much. It means everything. That's how all the blessings come. Born of the Spirit, born of the seed. And that's part of the blessing of Abraham, right? It's found in the seed. In your seed shall the kindreds of the earth be blessed. All the nations of the earth will be blessed in a seed. Not because they're natural seed, not because they're the lineage of Abraham, but because they are born of the seed of Abraham, of promise. Those that do not hear this prophet will be destroyed from among the people. The destruction of those people is to not be a part of the nation who has all of these blessings promised. They will not partake of God's promises, because only in the hearing of this prophet, only in the hearing of this one God raised up, can you find and truly receive the blessing that he came to bless us with. And this gives us a glimpse, and this will, again, this part of the Romans 9 study I'm on, but it gives us a glimpse of what Romans 9 talks about. That even though they did not receive these things and have rejected these things that pertain to them, like the adoption, the covenant, the glory, it says it's not as though the word of God, God's word, God's intent has taken no effect, or is made null and void. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel, or of the natural descendants of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham naturally are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That has to do with a promise. That has to do with something God has to do, not man. That's what it says in John, who are born not after not of flesh, not of the will of men, but of God they are born. It takes man, and it takes mankind, it takes natural men, it takes natural Jew, it takes all of that out of the picture and say, unless you come to be born of this life, you partake of nothing God has ever promised. But on the flip side of that, as we're saying in Ephesians, is he's telling to the Gentile believers what God promised, what God intended, what his predetermination was, you have received in its completeness, in its most perfect spiritual form, in Christ Jesus. They which are the children of the flesh are not the children of God. The children of the promise are counted for the seed. So he'll go on in Galatians and say, and therefore, if you be Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And that's a big part of what Ephesians talks about, the inheritance we have received, the thing that we've been called to. Now, let's see this in another translation real quick, because I want to read this again in Acts chapter 3, but I want us to look at the certainty of these words. This is not something we're still waiting to happen. This is Peter telling the Jew, this has come to us now in Christ. And look how he frames it all. I'm going to read this again from the Kenneth Weiss translation. The things which God announced fully beforehand through the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ should suffer, he thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent at once. Perform righteous about face, in order that your sins may be obliterated, in order that there may come epoch-making periods of spiritual renewal and refreshment from the presence of the Lord. And that's part I want to talk about, these times of refreshing and the restitution of all things. It said in King James, because unfortunately, people are still waiting for that to happen. Okay. What Peter is telling them is this happened in the sending of Jesus to bless you. Okay. In order that he would send with a mission to you, Christ Jesus, who he has appointed, this appointment being in the interest of your well-being, whom it is a necessity in the nature of the case for heaven to receive him until times when all things, this is the restitution of all things, as King James says. Listen to how it's worded here. Heaven would receive him until times when all things should be restored to their pristine glory. Things regarding which God spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets. And Moses indeed said, a prophet from among your brethren, the Lord will raise up for you who is like me. Him you are to hear with reference to all things. And it shall be that every soul which is of such a nature, he will not hear that prophet, shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And indeed, all the prophets since Samuel and all of those who followed one after another, as many as spoke. You think he's trying to say something? he keeps saying, all the prophets since Samuel, all those who followed, anyone who came after, as many as spoke anything, announced these days, the days that have now come unto us. As for you, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God covenanted with your father, saying to Abraham, by means of your seed, all the nations of the earth should become the recipients of benefits or blessings. To you first, God, having raised up this servant, sent him to confer benefits, blessings upon you, in turning away each one of you from your sin. Now, let's read one commentary that totally misses the point. And a reason I'm reading this is because this is what most do. They miss the point. And that's why I'm trying to point this out, because to those who would hear this, who are not accustomed to what we say, this is the understanding so many people have. When they read the restitution of all things, or as it says here in this translation, when everything is restored to its pristine glory. And we'll read it in another place where it says something that we can at least maybe understand a little fully, more fully, because it says it in a way that we can grasp in the New Testament. But here's the commentary. The design of Peter in these remarks was to show them that their Messiah had come, and that now they may look for happiness, pardon, and mercy through him. Man, I read that and I'm like, he's dead on. That's great. And then, as the Jews might, so may all, and as Jesus, while living, sought to turn away his people from sin, he still does and still designs to bless all nations through the gospel, which he had himself preached to us and to establish which he died. All may, listen to this, all may therefore come and be blessed, and all may rejoice. Here's where it goes south. All may come and be blessed. All may rejoice in the prospect that these blessings will someday be bestowed on all the kindreds of the earth. May that happy day come soon. That's sad. I mean, he had it. It's to show your Messiah has come. And then we start looking out here and looking away from the Messiah who has come and trying to reconcile his coming with the state of all this garbage that we see out here. And we're saying, no, it can't be so. This can't be. This is not where all things have come to their pristine glory. This is not where everything's back in its proper order, which is what the word actually means too. It absolutely is. You just have to understand where and in whom God has restored all things to their pristine glory, where all things are realized in its proper order and its proper form. It is terrible to say, yes, this is so right now, but we're hoping there's a prospect he's given us that this will finally come one day. When he speaks that the prophets of old, all of them from Samuel and every one of them that ever uttered a word, speaks of those days that had come, the days he was standing in at that moment, he is speaking, and this is conferred through everyone that I read to, every commentary that you read. He's speaking of the days of the coming of their Messiah, and he's saying that that time has now come to us in Christ. If we want further verification of it, we could refer to Hebrews chapter 9 because he says the same thing here. Again, understanding what the whole point of the letter to the Hebrews was, showing the first and the second, showing how Christ's coming and all the realities that he ushered in his coming was better and more complete than what the previous age was, because now he has come as its consummation. So in Hebrews chapter 9, we'll read it in verse 8 through 12. The Holy Ghost, this signifies that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was still standing, which was a figure of the time then present, in which were offered both gifts, sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect or bring him to completion, as pertaining to their conscience, to their internal conscience of sin, or a good conscience through the resurrection, as Peter talks about. Verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks, meaning it was superficial. It stood only in meats and drinks and washings and carnal ordinances that were imposed upon them until the time of the Reformation. Same thing. What Acts chapter 3 said was heaven had to hold him until the time that God saw fit to bring everything back to its pristine glory. Everything back in the order it was intended to be in. Same thing here. These things were in meats and drinks and festivals and holy days, carnal ordinances and rituals. And those things were imposed on them until the time of the Reformation. But Christ, being come a high priest of the good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, obtaining in eternal redemption for us. The time of Reformation has come. The time of the restitution of all things has come. There is no need to look here or there for it. It's never found there. It is found in this one God has sent, this one who has obtained for us eternal redemption. And that internal redemption brings into our soul the reality of all things in their pristine form, in the glorious form God had intended. That's why he was sent. That brings you back. He was sent to bless you. He was sent to give you the things that God intended inwardly in their perfect order and their perfect form. Now, and if you go back what he just said, Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, he's reaching back. Remember, we read it in Deuteronomy. He says, I set before you life and good, death and evil. That's the good that was coming, life himself. Now, let's look at the words, because I want us to at least appreciate the comprehensiveness of the phrase, all spiritual blessings, that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. So when we look at the word here, the rest of, or the reformation, and we'll look at the restitution of all things as well, it means to bring things to their correct and straight arrangement, to set up something in true order. And this is from the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. He says, this is when the cultus finds its fulfillment in the dawning age of consummation. What that means is the word cultus means a religious system, cultus. So it means that that religious system in the coming of the time of Reformation, that religious system finds its fulfillment in the age of consummation, meaning that religious system was a temporary arrangement until the true arrangement came. It was a temporary order of things until things were set in their proper order. It was a temporary thing until the eternal consummated reality came. That's why God sent Christ. And in him, God has set all things to its proper order, brought all things to their restitution. He has reformed and restored all things as they should be. It has in itself the reality of all spiritual blessings. It has in itself the bestowal to man's soul, the perfect form of all things, the perfect embodiment of God's will in Christ Jesus. God has set all things in order in the person of Christ. Isn't that what Colossians chapter 1 says? That it pleased God that all of the fullness would find its eternal abiding place in him. Kenneth Weiss says, find its home in him. He culminated all things. Everything we saw in an external testimony of what he just culminated it all and brought its perfect amen, its perfect embodiment, its right and settled eternal order, and brought it in one man. And that's why it could be said just of Jesus standing there in the midst in a natural body, knowing who he was, and they could say of him, or Jesus could say of himself, no man has seen God, but the Son of Man, he has declared him, which means a full exposition, a full defining of who God is, his mind, his purpose, and his plan. I'm it. The system of religion called the law, the prophets, the testimony found its fulfillment, found what it was intended for in the dawning of the age or the coming of the man of consummation. That's who dwells in us. That's the one in whom we live. It's all gathered in one. That's Ephesians 1 and 10, guys. We'll get to that later, of course, but that's what it's saying. He's gathered it all together in one, summed it up in their. This is actually what Jameson Fawcett Brown says, and this is beautiful. Gathered it together in one. This is Ephesians 1:10, where it says it summed up all things in Christ. Gathered it together in one, summing it up in their original unity. What does that mean? Summed it up in the unity it was always and originally intended for. One man, even Christ himself. That's the predetermination of God. I mean, the word is like where it says he gathered all things together. It literally means to sum up as a orator does at the close of a long discourse or a long speech. He takes the time to say, here's the high notes, and then he sums it all up. And that's what God did in Christ. He brought him as the summarizing word, the main point of all that he ever did and said. He collected it all in one. He comprehended it all in one man. And that is the man who doesn't just give us blessings, but who is made unto us every spiritual blessing. Now, we're still looking at this word, and we're going to look at the one in Acts chapter 3. We just did the ones in Hebrews 11 in the Reformation of all things, time of Reformation. When it speaks of the restitution, it's 605 in the Greek. You can look it up if you want. It means to set things in their proper order again. Because this, again, looking at the reality we have in Christ. And the phrase here, and this is from the United Bible Society commentary, doesn't mean much, but it says something that's true. And they say it in a way that I want you to hear it. The phrase until the time comes causes certain difficulties. Why? Because most people say, yep, that time's still coming. It should be until the time, this is beautiful, until the time when all things are made new. Now, again, it is, it's hurtful to the body of Christ to put that off into an undetermined future when this is what it means, that he was kept in heaven. Heaven kept him until the time when all things were to be made new. So what did he do? He came to make all things new. That's the end of Revelation, right? And we're still waiting on that to happen. He says, behold, I make all things new, sitting on a throne in his city. If any man be in Christ Jesus, the old has passed away. He's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's the reality that this is speaking of. This is the blessing. Remember, all this was about, he was sent to bless you. It's the time when all things are made new. That's the blessing. All things are made new. He is a new creation. The old is past. The new has come. What's the new? What's new about it? It is in its proper, pristine form. It is perfect. It is eternal.
It is not another pointing sign for another future happening. It is the thing that God intended, encapsulated, personified in a man in whom we live and move and have our being. And this goes on to say that in some languages, the structure is shifted where the phrase should actually be, there is a new becoming time for all things, or the time that God makes all things new. There is a new becoming time for all things. Yeah, all things did have a time when newness would arrive, and those things would be realized in their pristine fashion and form and perfection. And that has come in the person of Christ. And so when Peter's talking to them, he is saying this, and this is in Acts chapter 3, you all possess these wonderful advantages as the children of the prophets, as the natural seed of Abraham. But all of these benefits, remember, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not what? His benefits, the same thing, his blessings. All of these benefits were to be found only in the Son whom God has predetermined to bless you in. The Son in whom God had predetermined to bless you. And that blessing again is to turn away all men from their sin, to inwardly loose the grasp of death, sin, corruption upon the soul of all men, whether they be Jew, whether they be Gentile, it doesn't matter. In fact, there is one more place. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says it should actually literally be said where it says, send him to bless you or eulogize you, which is the word used for spiritual blessings. It's eulogia. He sent him as the blessing to you. Now, one more place. We could go several places, but one more place. I'll go forward here. Psalms 133. We know Psalms 133 very well. It's been preached a lot by a lot of people. But again, we put man in view. Psalms 133 says, behold, how good, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Remember, gathered together, raised together, seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's what this is talking about. But we always look at it as men dwelling together in unity, that we would just be brotherly, you know, and unified and all of that stuff. And then we talk about how wonderful it is. It's talking about the true unity, the true inness of our salvation. How good, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, the high priest, Aaron, that went down to the skirts of his garment as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descends upon the mountains of Zion. For it is there where, in that unity, the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Now, I want you to hear this. This is significant. This is not just men being united with one another. This is a picture of all men being joined in the person of the high priest himself, the anointed one, the one who's the oil poured upon his head, the one Aaron was a testimony of. This is about being found and united and joined to him who is the great high priest. And in the place of that joining, the place of that union, God has commanded the blessing to abide there and nowhere else. And what is that blessing? How does he define that blessing? Even life everlasting. If you look the word there, commanded, it actually is a word that means to set in order and to constitute it to be so. It is in that union with our high priest. It is in that joining together where we are found in him that God has constituted his blessing. And it will never be found any other place. All spiritual blessings intended and promised and purposed of God enters the soul of men. And it comes in the form of one eternal life indwelling us who are joined to him. Those of us who are found in this beloved Son are found in the place. Remember, speaks of Zion and the dew upon Zion. You're come to Mount Zion, and in that place, God has commanded that blessing, even his life forevermore, to abide. This is a predetermination of God, and this is a predetermination that has been realized for us in the beloved Son. So hopefully I didn't complicate it too much with so many verses, but I feel like we needed to at least see how these things deal with much more than just a phrase that says, hey, we've got all these blessings. No. In that phrase is contained everything God ever promised, everything God ever typified is realized there. The one who has brought all things to their pristine, perfect order. So we'll stop there, guys. Thank you.